Lord, we thank you for reminding us of yourself, helping us to remember you in this way. And grant that all that we do this week will be different because we have remembered you, and we carry that remembrance with us in all that we do this week. And Lord, now as we turn to your word, we ask that you'll help us to understand it. You'll open our hearts to receive whatever you have to say to us today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if you ever feel sometimes that when you had something rough happening to you during the day, things have gone wrong, and you get home and you just feel grumpy and irritable. I'm getting a few nods, so I think that's probably a fairly common experience. I wonder if you also feel sometimes that when you've got something on your mind, some anxiety, something really worrying you, and you come to chapel, and you notice how easy it is just to go through the motions of being a Christian. You know, we come to chapel, we sing the songs, we talk the talk, we even pray the prayers, when we know that inside it's all of a turmoil. And when we reflect on these things, we may well find ourselves thinking, well, there's a huge gap between what the New Testament says we should be like, what's available to us to be like, and what we actually are. Doesn't Paul say that he rejoices in tribulations and persecutions? He rejoices in it. We're not like that, are we? Most of us, anyway. We sense this great gap between what we are and what we could be according to the New Testament. I'd like us this morning to address that gap. And to help us do that, I'd like to take a passage of Scripture which is very well known to us. We've had it many times. It's been preached on from this platform many times. Probably many of us know it almost off by heart. But I'm not making any apology for introducing it again, because I think it still has much to teach us. Can we look at John chapter 15? And we'll just read it first. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So, first of all, we need to ask ourselves, what does this mean for us? What's the meaning of this passage? Well, the teaching is well known, it's crystal clear. The question remains, are we actually living in the reality of which it speaks? So, the menu for this morning, what is this life? Life in the vine? And are we actually living it? We can be mistaken because there are misleading signs. Signs that we might see in ourselves and think, oh yes, that's evidence that I'm living in the vine. And it isn't. We're being misled. And then I'll come on to look at the very heart of this matter. And lastly, I'd like us to see some sure and certain signs that we are living the vine life, so that we can no doubt about it. We'd be absolutely sure about it if we see these signs within us. So, what is this vine life, life in the vine, and are we living it? Well, it's really very simple. I don't think we'll need to spend very long on this because we've had it so many times, haven't we? It's simply that Jesus lives in every believer. And he wants his life to flow through us as branches in the vine. When I was growing up, my family used to live in an area which was just a short bus ride from Hampton Court Palace. And it made a very nice outing, especially when we had visitors, to take them around the grounds of Hampton Court. You could do it free in those days. I don't think you can now. One of the most exciting things with me as a little lad was going into the maze, and we got to know just how you got in and out. There was a formula. But another interesting thing there was the great vine, a huge vine that was hundreds of years old, and it was still producing tons of grapes every year. And it was fascinating just to see the length of those branches, terrific length. And you could see these little bunches of grapes all the way along. And knowing that those grapes were getting their nutrient through that branch. That was an unusual picture for us. We don't see many vines around these days. But for the people Jesus was talking to in those days, they were familiar with this. Lots of vines around. They would be quite familiar with the idea that vines produce fruit, and that fruit was getting its nutrients through the branches. And Jesus is saying, you are the branches. I'm the vine, you are the branches. And you're going to produce fruit only as you receive the nutrients from me, as you receive my life flowing through you. That's the simple picture. It doesn't need much explanation, does it? That's it. But are we living it? Are we conscious of that life of Jesus flowing through us? Well, there are misleading signs. There are things we might see in people and say, oh, that surely is evidence that the life of Jesus is flowing through them. Suppose you see a person who is continually doing God's work, doing good works. His whole life is taken up doing good works. Taken up with church work. Perhaps an officer in a church, doing lots of things all the time for God. God's work. Isn't that a sign that the life of Jesus is flowing through him? Well, it could be, but not necessarily. I remember reading a life of a well-known evangelist in this country, lived during last century, and he was very effective, real man of God, very effective in leading many people to Christ. And there came a point in his ministry when he looked at his life and he saw that he was actually enjoying the work of God more than his relationship with the Lord himself. And that was a salutary moment for him, to see that he was getting so much out of the work that was detracting from his relationship with Jesus. We can get so taken up with God's work, it's not necessarily a sign that the life of Jesus is flowing through us.
you might come across a man with great Bible knowledge. He's the sort of man who can explain it so well, and people always go to him if they want to understand something. Will you explain this to me? And he'll explain it in words which everybody can understand. Wonderful Bible knowledge. Surely this is a sign that the life of Jesus is flowing through him, through the Word? Well, again, it may be, but not necessarily. I remember years ago, I shudder to think of it now, but years ago, I went to one or two seminars that were arranged for professional theologians. And here was me, sort of a nobody, going along to these things. And it was a very interesting experience because I was mixing there with men who were extremely knowledgeable. I mean, they really knew the scriptures, they knew the languages, they knew the background history and everything. And I remember the time I went, they were pondering what I regarded as a very simple passage from the Gospels, and they were going over it word by word. And I remember them saying, there's so much spade work to be done here. It took me some time to understand what they meant by spade work. I think it meant that they were going to analyze every single word in the original language, look everywhere it occurred in the Bible, and try and extract extra meaning from it all. I came away from that meeting thinking, well, okay, I don't want to be judgmental. Perhaps there is a case for some people being like this, analyzing the scripture at this sort of level. But I couldn't help looking at those men and thinking, how is that actually helping you in your experience of Jesus, your relationship with him? Is it helping you to understand how his life is going to flow through you? Well, maybe it did. I don't know. I wouldn't like to be judgment. Wouldn't like to judge people like that. But the question arises, does that really indicate that the life of Jesus is flowing through? I don't think it does. It may do. Jesus may lead us into that kind of analysis of Scripture and getting knowledgeable in that way, but not necessarily. Such is the deceitfulness of the human heart that we can deceive ourselves in lots of ways like this. Maybe you see somebody who's just throws themselves into worship, loves coming to meet with Christian people and throwing themselves into the worship together. Again, that's not necessarily a sign of the life of Jesus flowing through. It may be, but it is not necessarily that. So, let's look then. What lies at the very heart of this matter? Jesus lives in every believer, and he wants his life to flow through us as branches in the vine. What's really at the heart of this? Well, Paul sums it up very concisely, Ephesians 3. When he prays for the Ephesians, he says, he prays that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That sums it up. Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now, unfortunately, the word faith is very often used as a kind of cover for things that we're not too sure about. You know, lots of things you can be sure about, you can prove, be absolutely certain, you can see them. The other things which, well, are a bit doubtful, so we just receive them by faith. That's not the New Testament view of faith. The New Testament view is that faith is being sure, certain about these things that we can't see. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith is being sure that Jesus actually dwells in our hearts. I wonder if you've ever thought about your heart. Not this pump thing here, but what the Bible calls our heart. The very center of our existence. The control center of our life, if you like. The writer to the Proverbs says quite a lot about that. He says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. It's what goes on in that control center that governs everything that we do. Guard it. And that's the place where Jesus lives. That Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. That means that there must be not a shadow of doubt in our minds that Christ actually lives there in us. Not a shadow of doubt. And we need to exercise that faith in order to know his life flowing through us. It's the difference between God being seen as somebody out there somewhere and seeing God as right in here. I wonder if we've really, really grasped that Jesus lives in our hearts, and it's by faith, which is being certain that he is there. That's what we need. That's the starting point. That's what this life is all about. And we need to exercise that faith. Everything we do, whatever it is, we make this the starting point, that we're doing it with Jesus living in our hearts. And it's a lifelong work. I remember years ago when I was just beginning to take the things of God seriously, I had a very good friend who was at much the same stage of life as I was. And I remember him saying to me once, he said, "What does it mean to abide?" And of course, the word that we've read remains, translated remain nowadays. I prefer the word abide. It seems to carry a bit more weight to me. We're to abide in Jesus. He said, "What does it mean to abide in Jesus?" I can't remember what I said now. I'm sure I tried to sound knowledgeable and spiritual. But the truth was, we were both floundering. I'd love to meet that guy again now and say to him that 60 years down the line I might know a little bit more about it, but I'm still finding a lot to work on at it. Abiding in Jesus, being aware of him being in our hearts, exercising that faith in everything we do. So what about us? As we sit here in chapel this morning, suppose we look into our hearts now, the very control center. We all know what our heart is, don't we? It's the place where nobody else sees. It's that secret place where we make all our decisions, we decide things, and that's where Jesus dwells. Are we quite sure of that, beyond any shadow of doubt, that he is there? And are we ready to exercise that faith in all the circumstances of life? There's a very encouraging part of that chapter we just read, telling us that if we abide in Jesus, or remain in him if you like, if we abide in Jesus and he abides in us, then we're going to produce much fruit. I remember when the Channel Tunnel was being built, I was fascinated by the whole procedure. And I thought it was wonderful the way our engineers getting started here at Dover, slowly tunneling away like that. And there was a French lot starting to tunnel from their side. And eventually, they came together. Must have been a wonderful moment. If I remember it correctly, I think the tunnels were out of sync by a fraction of an inch. The surveying had been so accurate. What a wonderful experience to come together like that. John 15 is telling us that if we abide in him and he abides in us, or if we abide in him, he will abide in us. So it's a two-way process. I'd never really thought about this seriously before. I've always thought about abiding as something I've got to do, to abide in Jesus. We need to remember that he is also working from his side. He wants to abide in us. And we come together at that point, and that's what produces the fruit. Let's be aware that as we seek to abide in him, he also is seeking to abide in us. And that's when the life of Jesus flows through. Well, if we're going to experience the flow, and he wants his life to flow through us as branches, it's no good just trying harder all the time. We've got to see that it's something that he does in us. And we've got to be ready to look at that inner sanctum all the time, this inner place of our hearts, and check that we are really believing that he is there and that he wants his life to flow through. Well, how do we know that that's actually happening? What are the sure and certain signs that we are living this vine life? Well, the sign is that we bear much fruit. What is the fruit? Well, it's all that Jesus wants to do through us. And there can be lots of variety of things that he wants to do through us. And that will include getting involved in all of God's work. We've talked about that before. But that would not be a conclusive sign that it's happening. But it will be there. He'll want us to be involved in the life of his people. He'll want us to be involved in lots of good works, lots of things that he's going to guide us into doing. That will be there. But an infallible sign, a sign that is absolutely definite, that you can't feign, is a change in our hearts, in that inner sanctum. There will be a change there. Do you remember that occasion on the first Easter day when that couple were walking on the road to Emmaus and Jesus drew near to them and they didn't recognize him at first? But when they looked back on it, they said, "Didn't our hearts burn within us?" They'd sensed that when Jesus comes close, it makes a change of heart. They recognized it later on, that their hearts were burning within them. There's a famous occasion of John Wesley. I'm sure we've probably all heard these words many times before. Wesley was a man who struggled in ministry. He was in ministry for years, struggling with his own faith, not wondering whether he really believed in Jesus or not. Until he went to a particular meeting organized by the Moravians in London, Aldersgate Street, and he actually noticed the time on the clock. He says, "I felt my heart was strangely warmed." Those words have become classic now, haven't they? My heart was strangely warmed. It involves a change in our hearts, the orientation of our heart, the feelings of our heart. We can't come close to Jesus without sensing that change in us. But a fruit which is without any shadow of doubt, an absolutely sure and certain sign that the life of Jesus is flowing through, is mentioned in Galatians chapter 5, a chapter again that we know very well, don't we? The fruit of the Spirit is, and it's only one fruit, it says the fruit of the Spirit is, not are, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all those things. But they're one fruit. Why? Because they're simply, that's simply descriptive of the character of Jesus. And the sign which shows that the life of Jesus is flowing through us without any shadow of doubt is that we're being changed into the likeness of Jesus. That can't be feigned. There's no doubt about it. If we are changing into the very life of Jesus, if we're actually being changed into his nature, looking like him, being changed in his likeness, there's no doubt the life of Jesus is flowing through us. So the question is, are we being changed into the likeness of Jesus? How would we know? How can we be sure about that? Well, we need to compare ourselves with Jesus. Now, that's something that I think Christians are very reluctant to do. Why? It sounds an arrogance, doesn't it? Just look at me and see how like Jesus I am. Isn't that an arrogance bordering on blasphemy? Well, no, it isn't actually. Isn't this exactly what the Lord tells us to do? That verse we read from 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. This is how we know what it is. If you want to know what love is, look at that. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. In other words, he's saying, that's the measure of love. Now, we've got to be like that. We've got to lay down our lives for our brethren. We've got to become like Jesus in that way. Now, we're very reluctant to even think in these lines, because when we compare ourselves to Jesus, we think, well, I'm miles away from being like that. Of course. And if we're looking for a change, if I say, well, if I'm miles away from being like Jesus, like that, and I look at myself again in a month, a year, I'll still be miles away. True. But we may have moved an inch. Now you may say, well, if I've moved an inch closer to being like Jesus, and I'm still miles away, nobody's going to notice the inch, are they? Well, no, maybe not. But we will. And if we move an inch, and then another inch, those inches build up. Even a mile can be measured in inches. What does this mean in practice? Well, just suppose we're going to meet with a very difficult person. I'm sure we all have that experience before us, maybe even this week, a difficult person. Now, Jesus loves that person enough to lay down his life for them. And he says, that's what we've got to be like. Compare our love with his. Am I ready to lay down my life for that guy? Probably most of us would say, no, I haven't got to that stage at all. If we are convinced that Jesus lives within us, and we relate to him in our hearts, the center of our being, and we approach that guy in partnership with him, maybe I'm not prepared to lay down my life for him. But maybe the Lord is showing me that I could love him better than I do at the moment. I could meet with him, not be critical of him, show him some love in one way or another. Maybe that's only an inch. But maybe that's the inch that the Lord is looking for. And if we see these inches growing, that will lead us to see that we are actually being changed into the likeness of Jesus. It may be very slow, maybe we're miles off yet, but we will see that change taking place. That is an irrefutable sign that the life of Jesus is flowing through us. That's the sign that we're living the vine life, and there can be no doubt about it. We need to look for that change. We need to live it out, exercise our faith. And of course, we've just looked at the first part of the fruit of the Spirit as given in Galatians. That's love. We can look for the same inches with all the other aspects. Joy, peace. Am I a bit more joyful, just one inch more joyful than I was a month ago, a year ago? Isn't this an appropriate thing to do at the beginning of a year, especially this very special year in the life of this chapel? Is the life of Jesus flowing through us as branches in the vine? Love, joy, peace. There's so much work to do here, isn't there? Looking for the inches and all the other things as well. Faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all these things. We need to look for the inches. And if those inches are there, building up, this will be an absolutely irrefutable sign that we're living in the vine. Jesus' life is being manifest in us. We're actually living that vine life. So, how does this work out when we come to those grumps? How does it work out when we had a rough day and we're feeling pretty grumpy and irritable and not feeling like a Christian at all? It changes the situation completely, because I'm not now facing that grumpiness on my own. Everything I do now is in partnership with Jesus. I need to just go back into that control center, that inner sanctum, where I make all my decisions, decide how I'm going to act, how I'm going to react to this situation, and know that Jesus is there and he wants to work in cooperation with us. Life is now partnership with Jesus. Leaning on him, we can even overcome that grumpiness. Let's pray. Lord, it's been an eye-opener for most of us to think again about what it means to live this life in the vine, to be a branch in the vine, to know that you are there in our inmost being, and then you're not there just to sit there. You want your life to flow through us, and you're ready to give us the power to see that happening. So, Lord, help us in this coming week. We don't know what we've got to face this week, but we do know, Lord, that we can face it in partnership with you and know that your life is flowing through us. Lord, help us to be faithful branches. In Jesus' name, amen.